from the bookstore there comes an urgent message that there are a few books that were written by Charles J. Rose, and they are good books. I have just received a set of them, and I just scanned through them, and there's a wealth of material in this for the preacher and the teacher. And there are some volumes that are single, and they cost $5.95, but there are a few sets of these books, and I believe there are 5 books in a set, and the 5 books go for $25. So, being a Scotsman, you know the way I would go, but there's not too many of them left in stock, and if you are interested at all, please go to the library immediately after the meeting. Now turn, please, to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Verse 5 tonight. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and was with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, and neither was any deceit in his mouth. The Lord will bless to us again the public reading from his word. Let us just water the word with our prayers now. Father, thank you for allowing us to look so long consecutively into this most profound and beautiful chapter. Thank you for the pictures that thou hast given to us of our blessed Redeemer. And as we have gone through and seen the great love that he expressed in coming into this scene, and to think of his patience in enduring the contradiction of sinners, and then ultimately dying for these men who so rudely accosted him and treated him. Lord, that's love indeed, and we praise thee for it. And now as we go into a few of the phrases, Lord, we ask thee just to anoint our eyes and to clear our minds and calm our hearts. And grant that as we look into those familiar phrases, that once again our hearts will burn within us. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. I want to take from that portion that we have read some of the more familiar phrases that we have heard since we were growing up in the Sunday school, phrases that are generally repeated at the Lord's Supper, sometimes with effect, sometimes just a repetition of words. But I want this evening, by the help of the Spirit of God, to look at some of these familiar phrases, just to see the extent and the intent and the content of the words that have been used by the Spirit of God. I want to draw your attention to one that we are all familiar with, and that is that, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." The word "wounded" has the implication of being deadly and terminal. It being wounded in the sense that Isaiah is talking about caused death by being pierced or crucified. And one of the unique things about this word, beloved, is that it is one of the strongest words in the Hebrew language expressing excruciating pain and violent death. Now, keeping those meanings in mind, let me repeat to you again those familiar words, that he was wounded for our transgression. And the finger of God would be reminding us at this time that outwardly, that is physically, in his body, he was pierced, he was lacerated, and he was disfigured. And all these things are couched in that one word, wounded. And isn't it is humbling, and yet it is thrilling to think that our Lord Jesus endured this wounding, this piercing, these lacerations, and ultimately crucifixion, to put away our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our sins, beloved. And because he was wounded, we will not be wounded. Now, the other phrase that usually goes along with this is that he was bruised for our iniquity. And in order to describe for the reader the intensity of the Lord's suffering, the Spirit employs this other word, bruised. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was wounded for our sins, and he was bruised for our sins. And as I understand it again, and I'm indebted to others for this thought, that this is another of the stronger words in the Hebrew language, and it describes excruciating pain. It means to crush or to break in pieces. Now, can you put the two words together and see the depth of the suffering of our Lord? And with the depth of the suffering, there is the depth of his love for you and me. But I want you to notice something which is very important and often missed when we quote or even talk about this. Outwardly, physically, in his body, he was wounded. That is, he was pierced and lacerated and disfigured. But inwardly, in his spirit, he was bruised and crushed and broken. And I want to take just a few moments here because this is very important. There is such a difference between the one and the other. Bruising, evidently, in its literal meaning of crushing and breaking in pieces, does not apply to the physical part of the Lord at all. And thinking of what the Old Testament says, that not a bone of him would be broken. And so this bruising is not a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing. Now, I don't know if you have ever taken the trouble to look into the difference in the Lord's suffering, and I have presented them to you in the past night, but let me remind you of them. That the Lord's suffering was in three distinct areas. First of all, there was the soul suffering of the Lord, and that was Gethsemane. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And then there is the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus, which happened to him just prior to the cross and on the cross, when his enemies exacted from him their hatred and their spite, and they tore the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And physically, as he was being maltreated, he suffered tremendously. But when we come into the other area, which I am going to describe to you as the spiritual suffering, it was the sufferings that was inside, not on the outside. And when we come to these sufferings, then they are confined to the hours of darkness on the cross. When our Lord Jesus came out from the cup of man's wrath and was precipitated into the crucible of God's wrath, it is then that the spirit suffering came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was bruised. And he was broken. And as we often like to say, and I hope with meaning, that during that time, he was ground between the upper and nether millstones of the wrath of God. And we enter into a sphere, beloved, that human eyes have never been able to penetrate. God has still kept that veil of darkness. This was transactions during that time that only God and his Son Jesus know about. And we will never be able to explore by our finite minds the sufferings, the dread sufferings, as we mentioned last evening, of our Lord as he was bruised for our iniquities. And during that time, using the language of the psalmist says that all thy ways and thy bills are gone over me. Now, I don't know what that means. I can feel my inside just quivering. If it had said, thy waves and thy billows are gone over me, maybe that would have been a little easier to understand. But, beloved, it was all thy ways and billows are gone over me. Even though God was dealing with his darling son, his unique son, his only son, he demanded the full price. And he showered and he bruised his son to the utmost as he ground him between the upper and nether millstones of his wrath. I believe that we have a little picture of this in one of the offerings. It is in the preparation of the meal offering. An offering that we don't hear too much about, but it's beautiful in its typical teaching. But this offering could be prepared in a pan with a low lip on it. And as that pan was put on the fire, the effects of the heat of the fire could be seen on the offering with the eye. And I believe that this would correspond to the physical sufferings of the Lord during the hours of daylight. Men with their natural eye could see that offering. They could see the fire being applied to that offering. But then there was another way in which this offering could be prepared, and that was, it was put in an oven, and the door was shut, and there in the darkness, the heat did its work on the ingredients of the offering, but it was shut out from the eyes of men. Human eyes did not protrude into that sacred chamber, so to speak, as that offering was being prepared. And I believe, beloved, that this would typically at least suggest to us that our Lord was baked in a pan, but our Lord was put in the oven. And God only knows the suffering and the bruising as all the ways of His wrath swept over His spotless soul. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Then there is another phrase, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we rejoice in that, don't we? And we think that God has done this. He has laid on our Lord all our sins. But we miss the mark because, and the meaning, because there is something that is unique. The word laid is a very interesting word. And if I were to lay my Bible down on this other Bible, you could understand that, but that's not the meaning. And when our Lord laid, or when our Lord Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, it means that to lay in a violent and painful manner. It was something that swept onto and into the body and into the life of the Lord Jesus. And the truth of the matter is this, and it's tremendous, that all of our sins, our trespasses and iniquities, has been laid violently upon the Lord in a violent and painful manner. The hymn writer says, all our sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, we are free. But always remember, when you think of God laying our sins upon him, of the violence and the pain that this brought to our blessed Lord. Isn't it wonderful that at that time that God took all our sins and laid them on Jesus on the cross, and these sins are gone. They're gone. And they will never be brought against us again. They've been cast into the depth of the sea. They have been hidden behind God's back. They have been removed as far as the east is from the west. It's just amazing, the greatness of the sacrifice, the greatness first of the suffering, and the greatness of the sacrifice of our blessed Lord. My sins are gone. Your sins are gone. Hallelujah. There are no skeleton in the cupboard so far as God is concerned. They're gone. And just a little aside, there were rivers of blood that flowed in the Old Testament. Hundreds of thousands of animals were slain in an untiring effort to appease God's wrath and to gain His favor. But at best, the sin was only covered. But praise God for that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that the sin is not covered. It is taken away. And they're gone. And gone forever. And God will not justice twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Now, while we're talking of the suffering, and have been talking of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, what was the reaction of our Lord? It is found in one of the verses that we read together, that despite this vilifying treatment, the unjust scourging, the laceration, the buffeting, the spitting, the excruciating physical pain, and the torment of crucifixion, it says, yet he opened not his mouth. How could that ever be? Of course, we know that the Lord did speak during his judgment, and he spoke on the cross. But what the prophet is saying here, that he never opened his mouth in self-defense, nor did he open his mouth in protest or rebuke. And this is a remarkable thing. Never was there such oratory in silence. Never did a silent tongue speak more eloquently or loudly. And even today, those hushed lips still speak. The centurion must have crucified perhaps hundreds of criminals. He had watched their reaction, cursing, swearing, shouting, bawling, hurling abuse at the soldiers and at the centurion. But as he watched this man die, he came to the conclusion, because of his demeanor, that this man was the Son of God. Isaiah likens our Lord also to a lamb brought to the slaughter. I remember when I was a boy going on a little vacation with my mom and dad, and early in the morning my dad and I went for a walk. And we came to a large building with large doors, and they were open just a little bit. And curiosity got the best of us, and we looked in, and it was a slaughterhouse. And to my amazement, there were about a dozen men, and they had a rope around a bullock through a ring on the floor, and they were pulling this animal that was protesting vigorously, pulling it down inch by inch by inch by inch until its head was right down at that ring on the floor, and then they took a great big axe with a pick on it and smote it and killed it. And then we looked over into another part of that place, and here were the lambs. They were being brought in one by one, and they seemed to be dancing, and they seemed to be sprightly and just looking around. They didn't seem to be bothered too much. Perhaps they didn't understand. And then suddenly a big man went over, picked it up and put it down the table and just slit its throat, and it was all over. No problem. No problem. And Isaiah says that he was like a lamb that was brought to the slaughter. The Lord Jesus knew why he had come to the earth. You'll notice that he was led from one place to the other. He wasn't forced, he wasn't pushed, he wasn't dragged. No, he was just like that lamb going to the slaughter. And then the accompanying phrase of that is this, that he was like a sheep being shorn by his shearers. And it's the prophet who does that first. And he says that our Lord Jesus was just like a sheep being shorn by its shearers. And many of us have watched the process of sheep being shorn. Not a painful thing anymore, and a very fast operation now. But here we have the prophet saying that he was like a sheep that was shorn. Do you know, beloved, that those soldiers, they stripped our Lord. They took off all his clothes. And they exposed him. But not only did they expose him physically, but praise God, during those dreadful transactions, we are privileged to see the real Christ. Can you hear, was it his first cry as they were nailing him to the cross? And as they put the cross upright and his bones got out of joint and he was sweating, he could have turned Calvary into a premature Armageddon. But instead, he says, O Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then you remember when the thieves railed on him. And he was dying too. He was suffering tremendously as well as them. And when one of them said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The beauty and the glory of our Savior burst forth. And amidst the suffering, he turned and he said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And I'm glad that he was shorn like a sheep, because we can see the real Christ. Now, let me go further over quickly. And there is another phrase that says, and he made his grave with the wicked. And of course we've heard that so often. And what does that mean? Was our Lord really buried with the wicked? And may I suggest to you that the alternate reading to this phrase is that man appointed him his grave with the wicked. Now that makes a difference, doesn't it? It was the intention, beloved, of the Lord's murderers, and especially his own people, to cast his body, one to be devoured by the vultures and the beasts of the field, or to throw it into the city's garbage in the valley of Gehenna. That probably would be the end of the thieves that were crucified with the Lord. Now, to be disposed of in this fashion was considered by the Romans and by Jews alike to be ignominious, shameful, disgraceful, contemptible, and despicable. But they were willing, beloved, to do that with the body of the Lord Jesus, to show their contempt for him. But at this point in history, the body of Jesus Christ was the most precious thing that belonged to heaven on earth. Every eye in heaven was focused on that body. God's plan of redemption for the human race depended on that body. And without the Savior's body, there could be no resurrection and therefore no justification for mankind. No. God did not allow the Lord's body to go that way. But again, the prophet reminds us that he was with the rich after his death. God did not permit ungodly men to throw the Lord's body in the garbage dump. God had already appointed and determined that the Lord should be buried with the rich. Joseph's new tomb would be in the better part of the cemetery. And therefore, in his death, the Lord was surrounded by the rich. Loving hands disengaged the hands of the Lord from the spikes and disengaged the feet from the spikes that held him to a cross. They wrapped that precious, disfigured body in a linen shroud. Then that body, and listen to this, that body was laid on a bed of spices, 100 pounds in weight, we're told. They were brought by Nicodemus. And it was laid in the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Now go back to the Old Testament. Who was it that were buried like this? The kings of Israel were buried lying on beds of spices. Men were determined to demean him to the end. But God had a different purpose. And instead of being buried like a criminal, the Lord saw to it that he was buried like a king. I want to show you something just in a few minutes, and I believe that this is very interesting. I want to end up on this here. And was with the rich after his death. Now, I suppose that many of you, maybe all of you, I don't know, have never noticed something. That the word death is not singular, it's plural. That he was with the rich after his deaths. Does that sound strange to you? I believe what Isaiah is trying to show us here, beloved, that the death that our Lord Jesus died, not only the extremity, but the extent of the sufferings that he endured, both at the hands of man, inspired by the demons of hell, but also at the hand of God was so prolonged and so extreme and so violent that it appeared that it was not just one death, but several deaths. And it only goes to show us the extremity of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how can we ever extol His name sufficiently to be able to grasp the extent, to grasp the greatness of His love as He laid down His life for you and for me. Now we have progressed in the chapter. We have progressed through the extreme and excruciating pain that was heaped upon Him. We have now seen Him being brought down from the cross and put in Joseph's new tomb. We have seen Him now lying amongst the rich of earth. And just for a moment again, we have seen Him in the interminable suffering that He endured. And Isaiah likens it unto the violence of death. How greatly Jesus must have loved us. Must have loved. And we just bless His holy name tonight. Let's sing this little hymn together. You'll catch it whenever I start. There's no music for it, but you can get ready for afterwards. And here's what it says, and you follow. These are just some of the expressions of our hearts tonight. Our lovely Lord Jesus. We just want to adore Thee. We want to gaze earnestly upon Thee. Oh, fix our eyes on Thee, we do ask. Help us in some measure to understand. And Lord, wilt Thou just take our lives as we lay them at Thy feet tonight. And we certainly say from the depth of our hearts that not only do we adore Thee and worship Thee, but to Thee be all the glory. And we give it to Thee tonight in Thine own precious name.